We are going to read Mark 10, 13 through 31. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Morning, gang. Let's seek the Lord, shall we? Father, as we now have gathered here together and we have offered up our offering of worship, we've given you, Lord, what you want more than anything, and that is our adoration and our worship. You are worthy, Lord. May we, as we approach this week ahead, truly do so with thanksgiving. May we recognize the fact that we have so very much to be thankful for. We so often will approach you, Lord, with what we deem as shortcomings. Where's ours? And we haven't been treated as well as somebody else, and we compare, and all those kind of things go down instead of realizing that there's not a one of us that truly deserve the breath of life. We're alive today. We're here. And as we now open your word and we go into this subject matter, we pray that we do so, Lord, with open hearts and that we're receptive. We praise your name. Amen. If you've been here with us as we've been marching through the life and times of Jesus Christ in this series, we have moved from one storyline to the next. And if you were here last week, we dealt with the issue of marriage and divorce. And we did so, and this is important, we did so within the context, as Jesus did, within the realms of consistency, covenant commitment, and faithfulness. I mentioned at that time that the lack of these personal traits in one's life, this affects the issues of marriage, this affects the issues of friendship, it affects the issues of vocation and church, and virtually every area of our life is affected by our inability to step forward and meet these challenges, and it does so quite negatively. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, consistently spoke of life in the kingdom. And he spoke of what life in the kingdom should look like and should be like for those of us who say that we belong to Jesus Christ. So if the previous subject matters that were front and center were the how not to do it scenario, then we're left to ask the question here today, how do we live out the dynamic and how do we live out the faithful life in the kingdom of God? Now, repeatedly, if you're a student of the word at all, you know the scriptures are not some sort of jumbled ad hoc bunch of disjointed stories just thrown into a basket where we can go in and we can snack. We can just pull one out and we can go with that for the day. There's this very critical thing in the interpretation of scripture called context. And the reality is when we read scripture, that it's so often, in fact, rather a linear expose of connected subject matters. So we see a concept presented, and then we see, and well, if that's the case, then our answer is, and then there's the stated goals and the supreme position of which we are to seek out in our lives. So, if we were to go from the story we started last week, and I wish I could tell you I was going to make it through the subject matter this week, but quickly, as I studied it, I had to add the little part one on there because I wasn't going to make it, okay? But as we go through this, this is linear in its form. So last week, we dealt with that subject matter, and just think in your minds and your hearts, continue on in that, and we move forward in the storyline, and we see Jesus, again, having presented the negative life scenario. Now he's going to present that elusive answer to the lifestyle that we are to seek to achieve in the kingdom of God, and that we will achieve within the kingdom of God, that peace that he seeks to for us to live out in him. So the question is, how do we live out the dynamic and faithful life in the kingdom of God? According to this scripture, we do so by receiving that kingdom like a child. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, firstly, it's important to know that Jesus doesn't say here in this passage that we should be children. Oh, no. In fact, scripture tells us quite the contrary. It tells us to grow up when you're going to set down the milk and start eating the meat. So it doesn't say we are to be children. It doesn't say that we are to act like children, but rather we are to receive as children. Receive the kingdom like children. So we're not being called this morning to begin playing with toys again or throwing your food, but rather to have the heart of a child in our approach to the kingdom, and this is the key. So Jesus isn't suggesting here that all professionalism and then all adult behavior be traded for a life of, you know, playground imaginations. But according to this passage, unless we understand, and this is important, unless we understand what Jesus is getting at here, we stand in danger of never receiving the gift and never being in the position of kingdom living. And some of you, you're in that situation this morning. If I ask you, are you born again? You may say, yes, I'm born again. So you got that whole dynamic kingdom living going on? No. Well, where's the disconnect? The disconnect is the subject matter this morning. We all know that children, and if you've been around them at all, you know that they have a simplicity and a faith that is found rarely in adults. Children, they don't refuse gifts. They trust those around them that love them. They embrace life. They find joy in the simplest of pleasures. They approach the issue of Jesus and the throne of grace with humility and awe because they know they're just a little person. I go away from the office on Fridays. You may or may not know that. And so I try to hide as best I can and go someplace and study. And I was sitting in a coffee house a couple weeks ago, and it was crowded. And so some people came and said, do we mind if we share your table? I said, you can't share my table. It's my office. No, I didn't say that. I said, sure, I don't mind. You know, sit there. I said, And I didn't realize that one of them was a little girl. So she got there and she got crayons, and I was giving her a hard time about, you know, not causing a ruckus and stuff. And anyway, so she got to talking to me about the clouds and where did one cloud come from? And I said, I don't know. She goes, one cloud came from the other cloud. And I said to her, I said, well, where did the first cloud come from? She goes, from Jesus. And I said, you are absolutely right. There's just, you know, a simplicity in their approach. Now, please note here also, and I just a shot across the bow. Jesus took the children, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. He didn't baptize them. Those of you that come from that background, he blessed them. In fact, I challenge you to find any place in the Bible where Jesus ever promoted child baptism. You say, well, you seem a little testy about that. Well, you know, we live out here in this land, right? And I know a lot of people who were baptized as children who thinks everything's good with God when they're out there really living a life of hell, and they expect things to be cool with God because they got baptized when they're a child. So let's not do that. The apostles, as often was the case, they thought that Jesus needed their help, and they kind of attempted at this point to become kind of presidential secret service, and they're going to, you know, keep Jesus safe, and they're going to keep Jesus on schedule. However, Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. It seemed Jesus was and is always available. And some people think perhaps he is too much so. I'm not one of those, but certainly when you read Scripture, you wonder sometimes, because Scripture records that on more than one occasion, he would try to, he'd be really tired, and that he would try to get some time to rest, and then he didn't get it because the people just kept coming. So I joke about this with the apostles, but in reality, maybe we shouldn't be so hard on them. I mean, I think they no doubt had good intentions, although I think quite misguided for sure. In this case, you know, he wanted the children, Jesus, to be able to come to him, and he was, and catch this, greatly displeased. Ooh, nobody wants to hear that, okay? Greatly displeased that his boys were trying to keep the children away. Now, I gotta say, this is one of those weird things in your pastor here, but I guess misery loves company, because in reading this, I found a very strange personal relief that I'm not the only one in the full-time ministry that has greatly displeased Jesus. And yet he still loved them. So what does it mean to receive this kingdom as a child? Again, that's no real stretch for me. Those of you that know me well and would count me as a friend, you know that's not going to be a stretch for me at all. I think that my approach to many things in this life is still that of a child. My wife will be first to attest to that. I've always been easily amazed at creation. See the stars last night? The cold just made them pop. I'm very easily lost in the beauty and the magnitude of God and his relationship with us, and I guess the world has always been full of shiny objects for which to get me distracted. And life, even now, seems to be so full of experiences and witnesses that seem to be new and first time, even though at my age, they're anything but the first time. Some of you know that I have a new puppy in my house. And it's just an awesome thing to see the wonder of life through her eyes. And if you have children, you probably experience that on a greater level. I hear all sorts of, you know, crazy, you know, kid stories. You know, I got a couple of them just across the woods from me. I can hear them all the way. And I can just drive by and see that, you know, that look in their eyes, you know, that they're just in it. I mean, but just even in my land of puppy here, I mean, everything's incredible. Everything's precious. I mean, whether it's one leaf amongst the thousands in my yard, like she chose that one, okay? Like that's the best leaf in the yard. Or the taste of new foods, or the smell of that first morning air when you let her out the door in the morning. Or discovering what a chicken is. That one went well. Or the cat. That was another one. To her, everything's wonderful and everything's amazing. And I think that's what it's to be like, the eyes of a child. Imagine for a moment the scenario, the scene of giving a child a cookie. Okay, I mean, when you give a kid a cookie, no questions are raised. Okay, I mean, no explanation is required by that child. Children don't ask, well, what kind of cookie is that? They don't ask, well, who made it? Why are you giving it to me? They don't try to seek to first earn the cookie. They're, you know, you're giving them a cookie and they're going to eat it without question, aren't they? A child isn't going to save the cookie for later. Remember that whole video with the marshmallow? Yeah. They're not going to save the cookie for later. They're not going to strategize, you know, kind of, well, I'll eat half of it now and then, you know, I'll save the other half for some yet determined, you know, time frame. No, 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 no. They take the cookie and they put it in their mouth and they eat it all as if it's the first time they ever had a cookie and as if it's the last one they're ever going to get to eat. Is that your kingdom experience? Is that life in the kingdom for you? Is it not a fact that a child will go completely out of his or her way in order to step into the one and only puddle of water, which actually could be avoided by a blind man? Now, I watch this all the time. I love it. It's like, if there's like a puddle in the county, the kid will make a V-line, just gone and stomp. Why would a kid do that? Do you think? Like, I do. I just have to go, what makes a kid do that? You know what the answer is? To experience it. There's no other answer there. There's nothing scientific here. They jump in that puddle to embrace it and know the simple joy of jumping in and spraying that water high. Is that your kingdom experience? There's no fear in the moment of these experiences. There's just a complete trust. The kind that causes a child, and you've probably seen this done, that causes a child to jump from several steps up, arms open wide, into the arms of their earthly father. You ever seen them do that? It just freaks me out. Because in their mind, the thought is, you know, that dad is going to catch me. And they do it without really a thought, because if dad didn't catch them, I mean, the whole scene's going to get rather drastic in a hurry, but they don't. It's okay. It'll be okay because dad, of course, will catch me. The first thing that we notice in this passage is that Jesus speaks of receiving the kingdom of God. Don't lose track of the careful language here. He doesn't say that we achieve the kingdom. It doesn't say we create the kingdom here on earth by voting, you know, or our political activities. It doesn't speak concerning our works. It doesn't speak about earning it, or God help us, it doesn't speak of deserving it. In fact, it doesn't speak to us about exercising any kind of effort whatsoever here to enter into the kingdom of God at all, does it? No, don't get me wrong. I mean, certainly it's a fact that God desires to use his people to grow and advance his kingdom. That's a scriptural fact. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." So the church, yes, perhaps inexplicably, participates in the making of disciples by preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, teaching them all that God has commanded for them. And sometimes that's not pretty, and sometimes that's not sweet, and sometimes it's like a slap across the face. That's a reality. The Bible says, use scripture, correct, rebuke. This is what God has instructed his church to be and to do, and we as a church aim to do it and to be it. So let's not forget that aspect. Yet the kingdom of God is not something that we in any way makes happen. And how we try. Here we are, coming to the end of 2017. Crazy, isn't it? And we're still, as a greater body of Christ, still trying to make the kingdom happen. We'll make it happen right here. No, you won't. It's clearly a gift. And we, unlike children, have a hard time apparently sometimes taking gifts. Oh, no, thank you. No, really, you shouldn't have. No, why? This is something that has been given to humanity because of God's great love for his creation, John 3:16. We can never seek out or work towards that kingdom. Rather, the kingdom comes to us, and it comes to us in the form of a free and unearned gift. Now, many of us do so and are still trying to climb into that kingdom in some other way. And the methodologies are, without limit, really. Jesus in John 10:1 warned against such. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Maybe that's your kingdom experience this morning. Now, you may be saying, and especially if you're a student of the Word, maybe you know the passage. Maybe you're saying, okay, well, how do we rectify then the passage of Luke 13:24 that says, in seeming contradiction, by the way, that we are to, quote, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive? Strive? Wait a minute. Receive or strive? Well, let's go back for a minute to the child and cookie scenario. If I hold up a cookie gift in front of that child, an unmerited, unprovoked, and unexpected gift, the child still must want the cookie and reach out and accept that free gift being offered. Now, if that child sees that cookie as a bowl of broccoli, then they very well might refuse it. They have to go, oh, cookie. But they have to reach out and take it. And most, and moreover, they have to want it. This passage that we're reading this morning, I wouldn't want you to carry away from here some sort of hyper-Calvinistic position where God not only chooses you, but then he essentially forces you into a relationship with him. We all still have free will. We can still refuse the cookie. And the world is loud this morning, and everybody that is here knows that it is full of distractions that will keep our eyes off the cookie if Satan can arrange that. But make no mistake, the cookie that is being offered, the cookie we take and the cookie we freely enjoy, it's still free, it's still unearned, and it's simply an act of God's grace and God's love. You have to take the cookie, but you didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. You didn't bake it. You didn't bring it. You just took it. You know, a child most often will live for the moment before him. Again, all I have to compare is my puppy. My puppy is on or off. I've seen children do this, that they just go and go and go, but when they decide to stop, they're asleep within seconds. That's my puppy. And she lives for that moment without a whole lot of thought. As I make a run at the cat, my cat is like twice as big or three times as big as the puppy is, you know, what will the cat do? Now, my dog is two different breeds mixed together, both herding dogs. So God's incredible. Again, I'm just always amazed. It's just built into this dog to run and get in front of you and then hit it, to herd you, to block you. It's just what she does. It just like it's just in her DNA. So you ever heard the thing, you can't herd cats? Tell that to my dog. Because she's trying. Living for the moment, she only thinks, what will be fun right now? What should I do right now? A child, you see, doesn't, you know, he's, when the cookie's being offered or this is going on, he's not planning a project. He's not checking his watch. He's not thinking about who's winning the game. He'll be totally and intensely there. Like Mary at the feet of Jesus, a child will choose the greater part. Is that your kingdom experience? As adults, we on the other side, we tend to treat our contact with Christ, we tend to treat the kingdom experience like a fast food lunch. It's quick, it's adequate, it's tasty, and it's fairly inexpensive. Maybe that's your kingdom experience today. But then no one remembers what they had for that lunch very long, do they? I mean, unless you were at McDonald's this morning, do you even remember what you ordered last? So maybe your kingdom experience, like that fast food lunch, it fills a need. But man, it misses by a mile and filling a great and passionate desire. Our faith, gang, is not something that we earn, and it's not something that we work up in ourselves. And it's not my job to work you up. Indeed, we must indeed actively trust in Christ, yet our coming to Christ is always and forever with empty hands. You got nothing he wants, nothing he needs. The Bible says God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He says, if I did have a need, I wouldn't tell you. That's literally what it says. He wants your love, your worship, your respect. But he doesn't need you. So we don't work it up into ourselves. We come to Christ admitting that we have nothing to give to God. We come with the idea that we depend fully and completely on that unmerited, that unearned favor. And further, we come with a heart that we desire that relationship. We open our empty hands of faith to receive God's promised blessing. In other words, we want the cookie. We want the cookie being offered, and we receive it with joy. Now, Jesus, never to do things, you know, by chance, he purposely uses the example of a child to illustrate this point. We must receive the kingdom like that child before Jesus that day. The original text, if you're into that kind of thing, you know, into the Greek, it goes so far in the original Greek, you look in the word they used as child there. In this case, it actually is the word that refers to the youngest and the most helpless of children, like a baby. Jesus is calling us into an utter dependence on him as the way into his kingdom. Now, if you got kids, the youngest children in your homes, you know they cannot do anything for themselves. They cannot make any tangible contribution to the house, to the functioning of the household. In fact, they are desperately needy, aren't they? Mine can barely get up the stairs, and she starts to whine, you know, trying to, you know, like, stairs, they're just huge, desperately needy. That is how we are to be in relationship to our Father in heaven this morning. Do you understand that that's why a lot of people don't come to Christ? Especially men. Men in America, we get this thing, this macho thing, and we think that somehow, you know, coming to Christ and depending on Christ is a sign of weakness. And I'm not here to argue with that whatsoever. It is. The problem isn't that that's a sign of weakness. The sign is that you don't realize that you're weak. Life has a way of teaching us that, though. The years go by. You start to lose hand in everything. Marriage gets difficult. Kids start to grow up. Daughter gets to be 16. God help you. You know, and all of a sudden things, and then there's the jobs and the money and there's debts, and then you get sick. Nothing like something to do with health there to tell you you ain't got no hand. You are helpless. And there's one of us that is going to overcome this thing called death that's waiting for us. I think that's the bridge we all must cross. And interestingly enough, that God says, in that weakness, we are strong. Those of you that attend here, you know, I often reflect about the fact that in Christ, we're like supermen. I've always had that attitude. I'm just Calvinistic enough to believe that God absolutely has got my life planned out. My exit's on a 3x5 card somewhere in a file cabinet in heaven. It isn't going to be random. It isn't going to be chance. I ain't leaving till he says. And it's already written. It was written before I was born. And until then, I am indestructible. Now who's the man? I'm strong in him. With you, God help you. There's always that proverbial bus waiting for you, or in my case, the jeepney, waiting to run over me in the Philippines. We must rely completely on his mercy for our salvation and indeed our every need. Only by admitting this and living in that light can we be part of the kingdom of God. There's an old hymn. We don't sing hymns around here. Maybe as you're old as me, you go back to the old hymnals. Do we still have the hymnal things in the back of the pews? Are they still back there? Never know. We may make that switch any day. Go back to hymns. Probably not. There's a hymn called Rock of Ages. Okay? And in that hymn, there's a line, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And those lyrics incredibly embrace this idea, this Jesus is teaching in this passage this morning. We come into the kingdom only by admitting that we have nothing to give. You're not going to cut a deal with Jesus. You're not going to, "I'll give you this, and then you give me that, and we've got this thing going on. We'll all be okay." No. All we can do is rely on Christ for his grace and his forgiveness and the next breath we take. You all took it? That was on God. And once we are in the kingdom, we need to continue to come to him and, you know, kind of admitting those same things, because you know what? We never lose our dependency that's wholly on Jesus. The next breath, the next day, the next moment with your spouse, and I just love mine. I count mine precious, every moment I have with her. The next day, the next experience. I'm like, you know how dogs sit their head out the window? You know, I always thought that was amazing. You know, those of us that ride motorcycles, that's us. Have you ever noticed that there's not even a windshield on my bike? No. Got to be in the wind. And there isn't a time that I don't ride, it's like, "Oh God, you're good. Thank you for Harley Davidson." Is that your kingdom experience? Now, does all of this take the human aspect out of the walk of Christ? Do you guys notice that there's bees in this sanctuary? If you run out screaming, I'll understand, okay? Might be me, the one just landed on my head there. Does all this take the human aspect then out of our relationship with God? We're just, you know, are we supposed to be just, you know, as my pastor Dave used to say, are we just turnips then? Well, turnips. He used to call kids turnips. So if you think your pastor's offensive now, you never lived with my pastor. Turnips, yeah. No, it doesn't. By living in that childlike dependence and wonder, in that, what happens then is we begin to come to know the mystery of God's metamorphosis. And that begins to take place in our lives, but again, not by our doing, but by His doing, and by receiving what He's giving us, we come to know that consistency and the faithfulness that we talked about last week. We said that there's so many of us, even here, that have come to, we have failed to ever come to know that. We can't make a promise. We don't make any promises because we can't stand behind them. We can't promise the church. We can't promise our friends. We can't promise our spouse. Even how we treat our jobs and everything. We just, you know, we're here today, but maybe tomorrow I'm out of here, because we just think that our freedom and our choice there is more important than being able to make promises. And in that metamorphosis of Christ, we come to know that consistency. We come to understand that faithfulness. The ability to make those covenant promises in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And it all comes out of that simple relationship. Why? You see, because we're the branches, and when we're connected to the vine, we become like Him. John 15:5, favorite chapter of the Bible, it's John 15. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, period. Not if and, possibly, we hope for. No. When we abide in him and he abides in us, you bear much fruit. So again, kingdom experience, are you producing much fruit today? No, it's because you're not abiding in him. Because either Jesus is a liar or you are. I'm gonna bet that it's you. So if there is no abundance of fruit in your life, it's because you're not abiding in him and he's not abiding in you. You're not taking the cookie. Our part is just that this morning, to take the cookie. To stay close to the Master, who's staying close to us if we allow Him. And in doing so, we naturally become like Him, just like a child becomes like their dad. And it freaks me out, because I've seen, some of you, there's people in this church that, you know, we were here, I was here before you were born. I mean, we were all here. Where is John Harness? There he is, right there. I was here before he was even born. And his mom came right from the hospital with him to a church function. Only Harnishes, right? And I was like, I'll be right back. I got to go have a kid. I'll be right back. And that was kind of the way it went down there. And I was here, and now here he's sitting here now. I met Laura before Amber was born. Mom was carrying her at that time. And I've since went through the wedding, her children being born, and dedicating her children to the Lord. I think a couple are about ready to get married themselves, aren't they? Pretty close. Sometimes the older one seems like she's ready. I mean, this is the experience. And you see those kids grow up to be like parents. And you see the parent in them. Those of us that fail again to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, we simply are straying too far from home. We're trying to earn the kingdom, or we're trying to work for the kingdom. Maybe this morning you're kind of living on the edges of the kingdom, and you're skirting the responsibilities of the kingdom, and you're skirting the communion with the body of Christ, and you lack the desire to know him in a greater degree. You're not in love. In other words, you don't really want the cookie. Now, when Jesus spoke these words in this chapter, again, good to know always the context, he was making his last journey to Jerusalem. Now, that always is an important fact to me, because it's important what Jesus did in this context. It's important what Paul the Apostle did in this context. This was part of his last instructions. Part of his farewell tour, which he was having with the apostles. So it's important. I mean, he declared that no one would enter into the kingdom that he was establishing unless that person finds it within himself or herself the humility to receive that kingdom with the heart of a child. Hear that this morning. You will not ever know it if you cannot come and receive it as a free gift, as a free cookie. Now please note too, he spoke here with divine certainty. He uses the word truly, truly. And he also spoke with the weight of his own personal authority. He says, I say to you. The state of being, this state of being, must not be a one in a lifetime event. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you this morning, gang. How many of us have long since lost the wonder of a child when it comes to our faith? Remember, maybe you used to have it. There was such zeal. There was such joy. I mean, you were practically giddy. You were so into Jesus. Somewhere along the way, you got distracted. Note that it says here, and I hope this is good news to you today, it says, unless we become like children. Do you see the good news in there? Indeed, there's an open door to go back. To go back to that kind of faith, to go back to that kind of wonder. But you know that the older that we get and the longer we walk in Christ, the more cynical we become, the more distracted we become, the more hurdles of doubts and concerns we tend to place in front of us. And those issues slow us down, and sometimes they knock us off stride, and in many, many cases, they just simply make us give up completely in what should be a forever growing relationship with God. You should be more in love today with him than you were yesterday. Certainly we know that an adult is far more likely to give up the race. But a child sees the prize at the end of the finish line. A child sees the cookie. As you near the end of your adult life, can you look forward as a child and say, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Children, you see, they don't have the adult hurdles in their race. They just have childlike faith, and they have childlike love. And with those things, they have open roads to God's heart. Is this your kingdom experience? Let me leave you with this today. What must change to find your way back to that simplicity? No one can force you to take the cookie. No one will force you. But as pastor of this church, I don't have to wonder at the state of the church that I flock, or that I shepherd over, the flock I shepherd over. Many of you have indeed lost that childlike love, that simplicity, the joy that God loves to have with us. You're a mile wide and an inch deep. You got so much going on in your life. You know, and much of it involves pride and self-centeredness, the fear to make commitments, because that means, might mean that you might have to sacrifice or give or do something that isn't all fun and bells and whistles, so you just don't make those promises. And so you're on the outside today, and I promise you that's where you will remain. Not by my doing, but by the hand of Christ. Because this is his rule. This is his design. This is the way he made it. Ours is to take the cookie. Ours is to enjoy that cookie. And some of you I know well, and for you, I know today you would say, what a good cookie that is. And I know some of you, people that I call my friends, close people in this group, you are just as wide-eyed and in wonder as I am. I hope we're like that, clear to the end. God is good. But it's yours to decide whether that's what you want. Some of you need to come home today, Christian. You need to make some changes in your life, and some of them may not be easy, and some of them may not be pain-free, but you need to make some changes in your life because you've just complicated things so much that you're a boring old person now, spiritually speaking. To be a child again. To find that one leaf in the middle of a field of leaves. Look at this leaf. That's what God wants. Let's stand.